I'll invite you to find your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, as we look at the third message in this series, What on Earth Am I Here For? I say third message because I began with sort of a pre-campaign message to sort of talk about to where we're going. And then, so today we're actually on week two, beginning week two of our spiritual growth campaign, What on Earth Am I Here For? You know, if you're part of Sunrise Family, you know that we are doing a series that encompasses not just Sunday morning, but our small group time. So many of you are in small groups, meeting all week long, and you're reading the book, What on Earth Am I Here For? By Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church in California. And today begins week two. So if you're reading along, that means today you're on chapter 8. Okay, so if you're up to date, you're on chapter 8. Yeah, that rhymes. Up to date, you're on chapter 8. So you can work on that today, or if you're not quite there, you can maybe catch up this afternoon. It's not too late to jump in and be impacted by the study. You can pick up a copy of the book in the lobby if you're interested in that. You can also get digital copies online. Someone pointed that out to me. If you're the Kindle kind of person, you can download that from Amazon or from some other retailer. So I should encourage you to do it. I think that it's powerful. I think that it can impact your life, even change your life. So I encourage you to take the journey with us as we ask this question: why am I here? Why am I here? Now, you know, you think about it, that's such a basic question. Why am I here? I think it's a valid question, and it's really an essential question. Why am I here? What is this life about? It's more than just an accident. We talked about that last week. Our secular culture wants to say that we just kind of happened. You just sort of stumbled on the scene through a process of evolutionary steps, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that there's a design. So why am I here? This question is not just something that we ask in church, not just something we're thinking about just because of this book. People are asking that every day. Even in psychological circles, people are trying to figure out, what's the big plan? Why am I here? Why does my life matter? Why does this really count? Or does it count at all? I looked into psychology today. I was just a little curious about what are people saying about life's purpose from a psychological standpoint. There's tons of information. There's tons of stuff that you can read. I did find this one medical doctor, actually, Susan Bialy, wrote an article on Psychology Today. She said, purpose is very unique, a phenomenon that's so individual that I believe only you can actually know it or figure it out, though others can certainly help provide input and guidance. There was an interesting comment, actually. She had a whole article. I don't know, it's just obviously a piece of it. But in this article, it was just interesting. She was trying to guide people to sort of figure it out, search it out. While some of the things that she says, I think, is definitely on target, you have to determine how you're going to live out your purposes. Actually, the Bible gives you the answer. So whenever she says no one can really tell you what your purpose is, I say, no, actually they can. If you want to know your purpose, it's best to go to your Creator, or maybe to the instruction book that we call the Bible. Go to what God gave us and say, God, why am I here? Why did you make me? I believe that there are answers in the Word of God. And so what we're doing over these next weeks, we are looking for these answers in the Scriptures. Frankly, until we understand that we were made by God and for God, I'm not sure that we'll ever really fully understand our purpose. And so I tried to set that up last week to help us to see that God made us for a purpose. We were made by God and we were made for God. And what we're going to do over the next weeks, beginning today, we're going to look at five purposes that the Scripture talk about. And we're going to think together about how we can flesh those out in our lives. Today we're going to see from the Word of God that we are planned for God's pleasure. That God had a design, He had a reason. He wanted to make us. Probably one of the theme verses for this week's study is Revelations chapter 4:11. Now, when I first read this, as a boy, I read it in the King James Version. What I put on your notes and on the screen is from the New American Standard. It says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Because of your will, they existed and were created. When I first read this in the King James Version many, many years ago, it said, "And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. So obviously, whenever Rick Warren wrote his book, What on Earth Am I Here For?, he was thinking about that verse in the King James Version, that God made us for his pleasure. What is God actually saying in Revelation 4:11? Whenever he says that we were made for his pleasure, this word actually in the Greek New Testament means that which is purposed, intended, that which is willed. So what God is saying is that whenever he made us, he wanted to make us. He wanted us in his family. I think that's a big deal as we focus on what on earth am I here for, to know that your Creator, my Creator, wanted us to be here. We ought to hold on to that thought. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a pet that you didn't want? I got a few I'll be happy to unload after the service this morning. Probably my favorite pet that we've ever had was Woody. We loved Woody. He's one of the best dogs. He was like the protector of our family. We loved Woody. Now, his sister Jessie is psycho, all right? But Woody is awesome. Unfortunately, a few months ago, he was hit by a car, so Woody is no more. So that was a sad day for our family because we loved Woody. Now, we had another pet. I don't know what possessed me to allow my children to do this, but years ago, I agreed to let them have a hamster. Now, I couldn't find a picture of our hamster, but this one will do. We had this hamster, and I polled my kids. I'm trying to remember the name of this hamster. I can't remember the names. I'm glad it's out of my mind because it was a nightmare. And because I would be down in my study. I had a study down in the basement, and I would hear this little scratching on the wall. There's a hamster. Got loose. And would get trapped in the wall. I had to punch holes in my wall to get this hamster out more than once. And it was crazy. Matter of fact, the hamster got loose and lived behind the built-in china cabinet, and we couldn't get it. And I think it finally committed suicide, and we couldn't get it. So you understand the problem that we had. That hamster lived with us for long after it died, you know, behind the china cabinet. So, I mean, have you ever had this pet that's like, oh, why don't we do this? You know, sadly, there's some people who have children like that. They don't want their children. That's hard to believe. I don't understand that. We live in a world where people want to throw away their children, take the life of their children before they're even born. I don't understand that. I know it happens. But here's the amazing thing. God wants you. You were made on purpose. God didn't stumble one day and go, oh my goodness, I just made you. Here's an interesting thing. Do you know in the scripture when it talks about you being in God's family, God uses the concept of adoption, that God adopted you into his family. There's a reason I think that he used that. He obviously created you, but I think there's a reason he wanted that image in your mind that you were adopted in the family of God, because there are no adoptions that happen by accident. No one stumbles and like, oh my goodness, I just adopted a child. I mean, you don't do that. There's a reason that you adopt that child. You want that child. You make great sacrifices to bring that child into your home. You may spend a lot of money to go through the adoption process because you really want that child in your family. It's an incredible amount of love on the front end, an unbelievable sacrifice that allows that child to be in your family. It's an awesome thing. God wants you. And we ought to hold on to that thought as we move through this message today, that God wants you in his family. Last week, we looked at the fact that you were created to be loved by God. We talked about that. Today, and in our small groups, we're going to talk about how God wants us to love him back. Actually, in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, actually a little more than that if you want to go later and read the whole thing in context, we're going to see that when a religious leader came to Jesus and asked what was the greatest commandment, Jesus' answer reveals our first purpose, the first reason that we're here. So let's look at our scripture, Mark 12, 28 through 30. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing. Realize now, a scribe is like a religious leader in that day. There was a group of religious people. I say that loosely. Just because you're a religious person doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. So understand that. These were religious leaders in their day, but they didn't know God. So these were religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees. They were all gathered around. One of the scribes came and he heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well. Speaking of Jesus, Jesus had answered this crowd well. This scribe asked Jesus, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." I want us to focus on this answer today, because doesn't it make sense that if Jesus says, this is the most important commandment, if someone came to Jesus and says, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus answered their question, don't you think that that should be on the foremost of our minds as well, as we're trying to understand, why am I here? If Jesus says, this is the most important thing, we really ought to give it some attention. See, God wants us to love Him back. The word for this is worship. I want us to take just a few minutes this morning and talk about worship. See, my first purpose in life is to worship God. My first purpose. The reason I'm here is to be a worshiper. Now, the problem is, whenever I use that word worship, I think there's a lot of misunderstanding. Just the term itself, when I say the word worship, what comes to your mind? It sort of depends upon our frame of reference. Sometimes when I say worship, people think organs and robed choirs, hymnals. Some people think guitars, keyboards, video screens. Some people think shrines along the side of the road. So it sort of depends upon your frame of reference. I think there's a misunderstanding of worship. I read a story years ago from John MacArthur, and looked it up again. I found some pictures to show you along the way. It's a story about Maria Rubio. Now, this has no relation to Marco Rubio. Okay, Maria Rubio, 1977. She was from New Mexico. She was frying tortillas. When she pulled one of the tortillas from the frying pan, she noticed that the burn marks resembled the face of Jesus. That's what she said. She stopped what she was doing, and she excitedly showed the tortilla to her husband and all of her neighbors, and they all agreed that a face was etched in the tortilla, and they thought it did resemble Jesus. If you see it on the screen, I don't see it, but she said that it was the face of Jesus. So she took the tortilla to her priest to have it blessed. It's not sad enough. The priest did indeed bless the tortilla, and the woman testified that the tortilla had changed her life, and her husband agreed that she had been a more loving, peaceful, and submissive wife since the tortilla had arrived. So I'm giving out tortillas at the end of the service. Well, the tortilla was placed in a glass case in this woman's home on a cushion of cotton to make it look like it were floating in the clouds. An altar was built, and a little shrine was opened for visitors to come and view the tortilla. In the first few months, it's reported that over 8,000 people came to the shrine of the Jesus of the tortilla. All agreed that it was indeed the face of Christ, with the exception of one reporter who said it looked more like former heavyweight boxing champion Leon Spinks. That's crazy. I was curious. I read that story a long time ago, so I was kind of curious what happened next. Do they still have this shrine? Are people still coming to worship at this crazy shrine? And it turns out that Miss Rubio's granddaughter in 2005 wanted to take it to school for show and tell, and she dropped it and it shattered to pieces. So I guess it's gone. What do you think of when you think of the word worship? What do you think of? I think people's understanding, sadly, is a bit skewed. A.W. Tozier said that worship is an everlasting preoccupation with God. See, we have this tendency to think of worship as music. We talk about, we're coming to the service, we see the worship part as the music part, and then the Bible teaching part is kind of not the worship part. But Tozier said it is this everlasting preoccupation with God. Music can certainly be a part of worship, but it doesn't have to be. Worship is so much more than that. Tozier also said that he believes that worship is the missing jewel of the church. Ronald Allen said that it's an active response to God whereby we declare His worth. We could think of worship as a celebration of God. I want us to think about this way that Jesus answered this question. What's the most important commandment? And I want us to see four things, I think, that we can see about worship from His reply. First of all, worship is a love relationship with God. Look what He said in verse 30. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." You see, worship is a relationship, not just an event. We have this tendency to see worship as an event we go to or something that we do like that. See, the most important thing to know in life is that God loves you. We need to know that. We've already, if you've been to a small group, that's been emphasized in our small group study. God loves you is the most important thing. But the most important thing you can do in life is to love God back. So the goal through today and through this week, as you read, as you go to small group, as you do all the things that you do, the goal then is to know Him a little better and to love Him a little more. To know God and to love God. So worship is a love relationship with God. Note that we are simply responding to God's love initiative. God is the one who first took the step toward us. God is the one who says, I want to make you. I want you in my family. I have a design for your life. I have a plan for you. I want to love you, and I want you to love me back. Remember our scripture memory verse from this past week? We had some little bookmarkers with these scripture memory verses on it. Now, I've got to confess, I forgot to say this last week, which is kind of bad. I got to confess that I changed some of the memory verses from your discussion book in your small groups, if you notice that, which means you can just memorize both. The reason I changed is because I just like these better, okay? And since it's my sermon, I can change it, right? So, I like 1 John 4:10 better. I think it says that God took the initiative and communicated His love toward us. Matter of fact, you see the scripture on your notes or maybe on the screen. Let's just read it out loud together. Ready? 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, let's close our eyes and see if we can say it without peeking. Ready? This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That was awesome, unless you were cheating. That was awesome. Now, that's going to be in the final exam when you get to heaven. Before Jesus allows you in, you got to quote that scripture. Not really, but it would help you. It would help you to know that. We are responding to God's love initiative. God took the first steps toward us to communicate love toward us. So we need to know that. So when we think about worship being a love relationship with God, understand God took the first step. But then also note that we are responding to God's sovereign position. Not only the relationship that we have with God, but who God is, His place. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God. God. Love God. He's talking about who God is, this sovereign God, this King of Kings. That's why in the very first chapter of the book we're reading, I love the way that Rick Warren starts the whole study in chapter 1. His first sentence is, it's not about you. Was that like a slap in the face of our culture? In our culture today, we think the world revolves around us. We demand our way. We want to be the center of everything. And right off, we understand, you know what? It's not about you. It's all about God. God is God. God is sovereign King. There's a God. You're not Him. And we need to understand, if we're going to fulfill this first purpose in our life, we are making sure that God has His rightful place in our hearts. Warren Wiersbe says this about worship. We worship God because He is worthy, and not because we as worshipers get something out of it. If we look upon worship only as a means of getting something from God rather than giving something to God, then we make God our servant instead of our Lord. And the elements of worship become a cheap formula for selfish gratification. You see, responding to God and living out this purpose means that we abdicate the throne of our hearts and allow God to sit there. We say, God, I am not God, You are. Jesus, I am not the king, You are. I surrender my life to You. I get off the throne of my life. I am not going to determine my destiny any longer. You are. And so I surrender the throne of my heart to You. It's really about sacrifice. If you think about it, becoming a Christian means that I am choosing to give my life to Jesus. I am choosing to surrender to Jesus Christ, to sacrifice my life and give it to Him and allow Him to be the king in my heart. It's about sacrifice. Now, all through the scripture, the Bible talks about that. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it's interesting, this whole concept. Jesus would turn, He'd have masses of crowds following Him. And then He would make these crowd-thinning statements. It's interesting. You see, I'm sure that Jesus wants a crowd in heaven, but He wants us to understand that it requires surrender to Him. It requires dying to self. It requires allowing Him to be the king of our heart. We can no longer be our own God. We have to die to self and allow Him to be our Savior and our Lord. That's really what Christianity is. Christianity is not about signing something so you get to go to heaven, you know. It's not about saying some magical words so that God can just bless your life. It's not about just being happy. Being a Christian is about being holy. It's about being totally owned by Almighty God as we surrender our lives to Him. Look what Jesus said in Luke 9:23, one of those crowd-thinning statements. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." See, self-centeredness is so normal in our society that we do not recognize it for what it is: sin. We don't recognize self-centeredness as sin. We act selfishly, and we don't see it as a sinful act, but it is. We see things going on in our culture today. We see politicians who are so self-absorbed. We don't even recognize it for what it is. We see something going on at school or at work. It's just self-centered. The Bible calls that sin, even in our own hearts, when we focus on ourself instead of on God and on others. The Bible calls that sin. So we are responding to God's sovereign position when we worship. When we live a life of worship, we're saying, "God, you are God, and I am not, and I surrender to you." Note the second thing is that we're responding to our own passion for God. Not just God's sovereign position and not just God's love initiative, but our own passion. Whenever we worship, whenever we live a life of worship, we are responding to the love that we have in our hearts for God. That's why this scripture says that we're to love God with all of our hearts. All of our hearts. It's a passionate relationship with Almighty God. Worship is not just a thing we do on Sundays. It's loving God every day, all day. I think that would mean if I'm going to fulfill this purpose in my life, it means that I get up in the morning and why not just start off and just say, "God, I love you today. I love you and I surrender to you because you are God and I love you." In this week's video, you're going to hear Rick Warren make this statement. "It doesn't matter how much we get done during the day or how many things we check off our list. If we don't know God a little better and love God a little more, the day is a waste." That's a little bit of a slap in the face, but I think it's a reality check to say, at the end of the day, can I look back and say, you know what? I know God a little better and I love God a little more. My life is moving along. I'm fulfilling this first purpose in my life as I journey with Christ, and I love Him more today than I did yesterday. Can you say that about your life as you kind of hit rewind and review over the past weeks, months, years? Are you further along in that journey than you were? It's responding to our own passion. So here's the question: how can I express my affection for God? How can I do that? How can my love for God grow? Well, one, I think we ought to just say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for this. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for life itself and just recognizing all of the good gifts that He gives us. Maybe being a giver and not a taker. How weird is that in our culture? Being a giver and not a taker. Some time ago, I heard someone, I don't know who said this, but I wrote it down somewhere. It says, you can give without love, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And so I want to be a giver and not a taker. If I want to say, God, I want to love you, I love you, and I'm grateful for you, then it means that I'm giving back to God. I'm giving of myself. I'm giving of my time. I'm giving of my energy and my resources, my finances, and every other way. So we're responding with our own passion for God. That's worship. So worship is this relationship that we have with Almighty God. But not only that, but worship is this inclusive encounter with God. Inclusive encounter. Look again at verse 30. It says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. So we're loving God with all of our heart, this love relationship, but we're loving Him with all of our soul. Do you think there's a distinction with that word? While loving God with our heart seems to reflect emotions, loving God with our soul, it's got to point to something deeper. One writer said, while loving the Lord with all your heart has to do with affection, loving the Lord with all your soul has to do with devotion. Maybe that would be a distinguishing quality of it. If you do a word study on the word soul, just go through the Bible. That'd be worth your time. Maybe this afternoon, just get on the internet and find every word in the Bible with the word soul in it. Or if you've got a Bible app software or pull out a concordance or something, you'll find one in Genesis 2:7. The Bible says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Something that distinguishes us from everything else, a living soul. In the New Testament, Matthew 16:26, Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, whenever someone says, "Jesus, what's the most important commandment?" Jesus says, "Love God with your soul. Love him with your whole soul." What is he talking about? I think sometimes we'll see in the scriptures the word is used synonymously with spirit. Do you remember in John 4:24, Jesus was talking with a woman at the well, and he said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." See, we are spiritual beings, and I believe what Jesus is saying here is that worshiping God is a spiritual connection with our Creator that is all-inclusive. It includes everything about me as I connect with Almighty God. It is deep within my life, deep within my heart, my soul. Actually, the Hebrew word for soul has a lot to do with life. When the Hebrews talked about soul, and it was a common word in the Old Testament, when they were talking about soul, they tended to mean your whole life. You just love God with your whole life, your inner life primarily. So for the Hebrew person, as they were thinking about this Hebrew word, loving God with your soul was this inner thing, not an external thing. You see, in our culture today, we think loving God means doing things, going to church, giving some money, doing something nice for somebody. Now, those are good things to do, and it certainly reflects our love for God. But really, loving God is deeper than that. It's deep down inside. So loving God is deep on the inside. The Jews historically interpreted this love God with your soul as meaning loving God to the point of sacrificing your lives for Him, because there's nothing more important. So worship is more than just physically going to a building on a particular day. We have a tendency. We define worship as what we're doing now or what we've done this morning. It's more than that. It's more than just singing a song or praying a prayer. Worship involves every part of our being: mind, will, emotions, strength, actions, activities, 24/7. It's all inclusive. Everything about me is given as an expression of worship. If you think about that, think about how that spiritualizes the most unspiritual things we do. How it takes the mundane and it moves it into the eternal. Everything I do, I ought to be worshiping God deep down from inside, because it's part of my nature, part of my character. In other words, it means that when we accept this purpose for our lives, it means that we are saying, "I'm all in. I am sold out. I totally belong to Him, every part of my being. How I think, how I act, how I feel, what I do in my life, my future, my destiny, my goals, my ambitions, everything, all inclusive, belongs to Him." Since the shooting on Thursday, I've thought about this very thing. I try to imagine being in that classroom. There's mixed reports on exactly how it all happened. I'm sure over the next days we're going to learn more about it, but it seems that somehow the shooter asked people if they were Christians to stand up, something like that. Or he would have them stand and he would say, "What is your religion?" or something like that. And if it was Christian, he would kill them. If they weren't Christians, he would shoot them in the leg or something. I was trying to imagine us lying on the floor of that room. If that were us, we were lying on the floor of that room and he says, "If you're a Christian, would you stand up?" And you know that if you stand up, it means death. Would you stand? Would you stand? It's a sobering thought, really. It's a humbling thought. It's a frightening thought that we live in a culture in our own world today where this question is being asked, and we all have to say, you know, I don't know, I might be faced with that one of these days. Am I all in? You know who we ought to be celebrating today? The 9 people who gave their lives. Those people who were believers who said, "Yes, I'm a Christian," and they're with Jesus today because of their stand for Christ. They modeled for us what it is to serve Jesus, to worship Almighty God, to say, I'm all in. I'm loving God with my soul, with my being, that He is the most important thing in my life. It's a humbling thought. So it's all inclusive, but also worship is this mental engagement with God, because He said not only would He love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, but notice verse 30 says that we're to love God with all of our minds. Our mind. How do you love God with your mind? I think it certainly would mean that you think about Him. You think about Him often. You think thoughts of God. You engage God mentally as you go along through life. You allow Him to drift in through your thoughts throughout the day. You fill your mind with the things of God, with the Word of God, and you're thinking about the person of God all through your day. You experience something, and you think about how it connects to your relationship with God. You experience something, you connect it to the truth of God that you've read in His Word recently, you apply it to your life. And so you're going throughout your day, and you're allowing your mind to just stay on God. When I was a kid, I went to Bible memory camp every year, and one of my favorite verses, we used to sing it as a song. I memorized it in King James Version. It says, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. I love that. That God will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is just fixed on Almighty God. So you're going through a trial, you're going through a crisis, you got your own storm going on right now. Fix your mind on God. Worship Him with your mind. And the Scripture says that the peace of God will come and set up guard over your heart. It'll just flood your soul. Worshiping God with your mind, thinking the thoughts of God. We don't think the thoughts of God much, I don't think, in our culture. We don't think about God a whole lot. We think about so many other things. So many other things seem to capture our attention, consume our passions. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy certain things. Like, I sure would have enjoyed it if Georgia would have beat Alabama yesterday. I would have loved that. But let me ask you a question. What is it that makes your heart beat? Is it the Georgia-Alabama game? Or is it the fact that Jesus died for you and He rose again from the dead and He gives you spiritual victory every day of your life? He fills you with His Spirit and He involves you in doing things around our world that will last for forever. Now, we might sit around heaven and talk about that day when Georgia beat Florida, you know, with like 3 seconds left. We might sit around in heaven talking about that, but I don't think so. I don't think we're going to be consumed with the stuff that we're consumed with here that does not matter. I think our mind's going to be on the thing. So let's have some heaven practice. Let's have some heaven practice and think about the things of God and fix our minds on Almighty God, mentally engaging with God as we do life. It's 24/7 thinking about God, giving God our focus. See, there's so many things that divert our focus. Isn't that true? So many things that distract our focus. So worship means I am focusing on God. So let me ask you, how will you do that this week? You might need to do some things that will help you focus on God. Write some scriptures and tape them on your refrigerator. Write little messages on your mirror. I saw that. One of my daughters did that. Little messages on your mirror that makes you think about God. What can you do to help you get your focus on God? Just come up with something. Throughout your day, maybe take your Bible with you to work and just lay it on your desk. Whatever it is that will help you to focus on God and remind yourself that you belong to God and He is your King and you surrender to Him. Giving Him your attention. You know, attention is a wonderful expression of love. People often say they need to give God more of their time. That might be good, but one writer I read said, I'm not sure God wants more of my time as much as He wants more of my attention. Maybe both, but more of my attention. So worship is a mental engagement with God, but also note that worship is a physical service for God. We're to love God all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, he said. Our strength. See, worship is more than just what we're doing here. It's what we do 24/7 as we live. Think about Romans 12:1. The Scripture says, Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The National American Standard. I like how that's translated, because the Greek word there that's translated service of worship really does mean worship, but it means worshiping through what we do. It's not just sitting in here singing a song, but it's living out our lives as a living sacrifice. That is an expression of worship. You see, we are to be a living sacrifice for God. That's what the Scripture says. They were quite familiar with dead sacrifices of the Old Testament. That was what they did. They would sacrifice a lamb when they confessed their sins to God. But what Jesus is, or what the Scripture says here, is that we are to give ourselves as living sacrifice. Now, we sadly live in a culture where we are seeing more and more Christians being asked to die for Christ. We see that. That may happen. Some of us may be asked to die for Christ, but here's what I know. We are all being asked to live for Christ. All of us are. How we live, how I do life. Am I a person of integrity? Do I do what I say I'm going to do? Am I kind toward my neighbors? Am I helpful to those in need? Am I communicating the God I serve by the actions I perform? Is my life a living act of worship before Almighty God? A living sacrifice for God. I think we need to help each other with this. We need to teach each other this truth that we're to be a living sacrifice for God. We need to help our children learn this. That we are not here on this planet for ourselves. We are here to serve God. Our life should reflect that. Our life is an act of worship. All day long, every day. It's taking worship from the four walls and living it out in the world. So we're living sacrifice. And therefore we die to self so we can live to serve. Your spiritual service of worship. We die to self so we can live to serve. We got to put ourselves on the back burner. Living this purpose-driven life doesn't necessarily mean that if I say, yes, I'm all in, I'm going to live a purpose-driven life, it doesn't necessarily mean God's going to send you to Timbuktu to be a missionary. He may. But here's what God's really interested in. He's really interested in us just living for Him where we are. Bloom where you're planted. Just bloom where you're planted. Wherever God has placed you, bloom and bring Him glory. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, bloom where you're planted. Die to yourself so you can live to serve. I think one of the greatest mistakes that we can make with our life is to miss our primary purpose. To understand it's not about me, it's not about you, it's all about God. Our first and greatest priority in life is worship. God made us to be worshipers. You see, whenever we stand rightly before God and give Him His right place in our life, it demands that we worship. It's not like God is up in heaven saying, worship me, you know, like He's some egotistical something that needs worship. He understands that if we recognize His sovereign place, we have no alternative but to give Him worship and praise, because that's His nature and His character, and we're reacting to that. The amazing thing is when we do, we find great joy in it, because we're fulfilling our purpose. We're experiencing God's love in a fresh, powerful way. We're journeying with God throughout our lives. This first purpose is critical, a life of worship. It's a love relationship with God. It's this inclusive encounter with God. Everything is His. A mental engagement with God, physical service for God, all of it is worship. So here's my question for us then, as we conclude this or begin this second week of our spiritual growth campaign. Are you a worshiper? Are you all in? Now, I mean, I could focus just on what we do here. When we come in this place, are you a worshiper? Are you meeting with God today? Are you encountering Him? Are you declaring His worth? But it's more than that. As we leave here, are we worshipers? Am I worshiping as I go through the day? Am I encountering God in the mundane? Am I offering to Him spiritual sacrifices of worship and praise in the most unspiritual things that I do? Does everything belong to Him? Am I all in? Am I saying, God, I am sold out to You because I am Yours and I surrender wholeheartedly to You? If you want to fulfill your purpose in life, it starts here. God must be first. You ever thought about why the first commandment is that we should have no other gods before us? The first of the Ten Commandments. God says, I got to be first. I'll have no rivals, no challenge of loyalty. I got to be first in your heart. When the guy comes to Jesus and says, hey, what's the most important commandment? The first thing Jesus says is, love God. Love him. Love him with all that you have, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, every part of your being. Love God. It's our first and greatest purpose. Can we bow our heads together, please, and let's close our eyes for just a moment. I really believe that these next four purposes that we're going to talk about starting next week, that they're going to find meaning and depth only in response to this first purpose, that God made us to be worshipers, that we were made for God's pleasure. He loved making us. He chose to make us. He wants us in His family. So how do you need to respond to that today? You may would have to say, you know, I've never responded to God's offer of salvation. I've thought about it. I'm here considering it, but I'm not a Christian. God wants you in His family. He went to great lengths to make it possible for you to spend eternity with Him. He sent His Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world and to rise again from the dead. Would you respond to His offer? Would you say, God, I want to be right with You. I want to turn from my sin and turn from myself. I want to surrender my life to You. I want to follow Jesus. I want this first purpose to be right so that those other things can fall into place. You might say, I am a Christian, but I've got to be honest and say that my life really has been about me and not about God. I've gotten off course somehow in my life. I've allowed sin to creep in. I've allowed myself to crawl back up on the throne of my life somehow. And I don't want that. Why not? Why not begin this week, the second week of our spiritual growth campaign, just crying out to God and say, God, I'm not where I need to be, but I want to be. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the sin I've allowed to creep into my life. And I want to be all in. I want to be sold out, all inclusive, everything, to love You with my soul. I want that. Lord Jesus, thank You for the great lengths to which You went so that we could be saved, so we could be in Your family. Before the world was made, You had us on Your mind. That's humbling. Thank You for loving us like that. I pray that You would speak to our hearts. We want to respond back to You in love, in worship. We're all Yours. I want to ask if we would just continue with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You can respond to God in several ways. You may would say, I'm not a Christian, I want to be one. Just right where you sit, you can say, Jesus, I want to be a Christian, I give You my life. You might would say, I am a Christian, I want to rededicate my life. You could just right where you are, just say, Jesus, I recommit myself to You, I want things to be right. You might would like to slip out from your place and kneel here at the front and pray. You could do that. If you'd like to come and speak with me, I would love for you to come up and do that. And we can pray together here. You may say we've been coming to Sunrise for a while and we believe that God is leading us here to make Sunrise our church family and you want to take a step toward membership. I invite you to slip out and come and meet me here at the front. The song that we're about to sing is it's a very powerful song. I think it expresses the longing of our heart to love God. And I think it would be best if maybe we start out by just continuing in our seats with our heads bowed and just allow the band to play it and to sing it. And maybe allow it to just express your desire. At some point, if you want to stand and begin to sing, I invite you to do it as you just want to sing out to God. That you want to know Him, you want to love Him. But I invite you to respond today. I'll be here at the front if you want to come and meet with me here, pray together. We'd love to do that. So let's meet with God. Sing if you'd like. Pray if you'd like. Come if God's prompting.